Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Every single sin that someone committed who put his trust in Christ 500 years ago is as forgiven as I am today, and my forgiveness in my life is secured by the same person. How can one person do that? Because eternal redemption with massive quantity has been offered through an eternal spirit. You need to see the deity in the Lamb of God. I think that's essential for our theology.
You know, the word redemption is a big theological term meaning the action of being saved from sin. Another way of defining redemption is gaining something like forgiveness and eternal life in exchange for payment, like Jesus dying on the cross in our place. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about redemption and how the biblical feast of Passover, found in both the Old and New Testaments, is important to our Christian lives. Well, here's Pastor Mike to explain the picture in the Passover.
Luke chapter 22, let me read for you from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse number 7. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. We're going to kill this lamb, we're going to roast it, and we're going to eat it. And they said, "We don't own any real estate here in Jerusalem. Where are we going to do that? Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said, behold, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Middle of verse 10. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Today, let's just look at verses 7 and 8 for starters and think through what's going on. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, a Passover lamb that had to be sacrificed. He says, Peter, John, let's go do it. Go and prepare it. Let's eat it. Let's do this thing, this memorial meal. Now, why would Jesus have this be the last and final thing he does with his disciples before he goes to the cross? Because that picture of redemption is what he wants to underscore. It's about the fact that the redemption that is needed by the blood of his life, it has some very strong parallels to the redemption of Israel coming out of Egypt as slaves. Number one on your outline, see redemption in the Passover. Redemption. I want you to recognize, when it comes to redemption, that the New Testament says the tie between the Passover lamb and the lamb that is celebrated today in heaven, as people keep talking about Christ as the lamb that was slain, is the connection that we need to make whenever we open up our Bibles and think about the sacrifice of Christ on a cross, which is bloody, which is gross. You read it and you see it. You watch Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ and you go, ooh, gratuitous, it's so bloody. That's the reality. The reality of a bloody mess. Just like you taking a lamb before you have dinner tonight and cutting it open and having the blood pour all over your sandals and then having to go outside and paint your front door with it. That's really weird. You need to see the profound gravity of God saying, you got a sin problem, I'm gonna solve it. I'm gonna redeem you from this. So much more we could say about that, but I want you to see the redemption in the Passover that's leading to the picture of Christ in the New Testament. Now, verses 9 through 13, I want you to understand as clearly as I can possibly give it to you. Verses 9 through 13, you see this. Where are we going to prepare it? Jesus says, here's how it's going to work. You're going to meet a man carrying a jar. He's going to meet you, follow him to the house, going to enter the house, going to tell the master of the house, hey, teacher needs a place. Where's the guest room? Want to eat the Passover with my disciples? They're going to go, oh, right here, large upper room. It's all furnished. No. He says, Peter, John, you can prepare it there. And they went and found it just as they had told him. I think this not only shows Christ's omniscience in this passage, I think it shows his sovereignty. I don't know what it was that was arranged in the house of the master who somehow had an extra room and it was furnished and it had a place and everything was ready to go except for the actual Passover meal, but it was and he knew it. I think it is Christ showing not only his omniscience, but in this case, there's a lot of details showing his sovereignty, his management over all things. This was a miraculous demonstration of his divinity. Now, I think that's important in light of the germane context of what we're dealing with, and that is the Passover. Let me put it this way. Number two on your outline, you and I need to see deity in the Lamb of God. You must see deity in the Lamb of God, that he is divine. He's no mere human being. If I said to you, hey, I got a JW over here, he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or I introduce you to some Muslim friend of mine, I say, this Muslim doesn't think that Jesus is the Messiah, he's just a prophet. I hope you could sit down with him and show him, both the Muslim who thinks there's some credibility to the Bible, not much, or the JW who demeans the Bible but still tries to quote it. I hope you would be able to say, let's open the Bible and let me show you that Jesus is divine. Secondly, though, I would hope you could answer the question if I were to say, and tell them why it's so important. And if you said, well, it's important because it's in the Bible. No. Tell us why it's important. Why does he need to be God? I hope you'd have an answer for that. So let's deal with both of those really quickly. But let me take you to one passage real quick, three verses in the middle of John that might help you with this. John chapter 5, John 5, 21. Jesus says this, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life, comma, would you agree with that? Absolutely. Every person has to say, as Acts 17 says, that God is the giver of life. I'm with you there. The Father raises the dead, gives life. He can do all that, comma. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. Whoa, wait a minute. I mean, that is a huge statement. I put it this way. It demonstrates divine attributes. The attribute of being able to give life is one of many attributes on display within the Gospels that show that Christ is no mere human. He's not just a prophet on par with Muhammad. It's not the case. He's not just Michael the archangel that puts on some clothes and comes down to earth. Jesus is God in bodily form. That is the reality. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one. No. He judges. Matter of fact, from the beginning, in Genesis, the judge of all the earth will do right. Psalm 98, verse 9. The Lord comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. Who judges the world? God judges the world. You want to be specific? Here's the word. Yahweh judges the world. Who's the judge of the world? God. Yahweh. Yahweh's the judge of the earth. Nope. He's giving that to me. I'm doing that God thing. I'm fulfilling that God role. No, the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. I'm going to be the judge now. Whoa. So not only does he demonstrate divine attributes, how about this in the next verse? He fulfills divine roles. He not only shows he's got power to give life, which he does, certainly in the Gospel of John, repeated examples of that. He now also says, well, oh, by the way, judge, the judge of all the earth, that's me. As the second person of the Godhead, I am now going to do that God thing. I fulfill that role among many others. If that weren't enough, that didn't impress you. How about verse 23? That, here's the reason, one of the reasons at least, verse 23, that all may honor the Son. Oh, okay, tip your hat, nah, kind of, you know, hey, you're a great guy. No, just as, those two English words translate the word kathos, just as, to the same extent, to the same measure that they honor the Father. What? Whoa, wait a minute. I know one thing about Moses. As long as we're talking about Exodus 12, let's get to Exodus 20 in our mind. He gives some rules, and the first rule is, man, you don't have any other gods. God is God, that's it. Matter of fact, by chapter 34 of Exodus, he says this, let's just give God a nickname, jealous God. Here's how I wrote it down. Exodus 34, 14, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He get really jealous if you start worshiping someone else. God is a jealous God. Or even Jesus in his temptation, Satan says, hey, bow down to me, I'll give you the world. He says, nah. Here was his response, Matthew 4, verse 10. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Just one God to worship. And you know what? He says, just as you honor the Father, honor me. God gives me divine roles, and I get to demonstrate divine attributes so that I can, number three, accept divine worship. I can accept the same kind of worship that would be blasphemous if I weren't God. Matter of fact, go on to the next sentence in verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son, if you refuse, you want to be, you know, giving him some secondary position, then the Bible says this, whoever does not honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. That's why people, for instance, and I've said this before, but when the whole Wheaton College thing went on about, well, Muslims worship the same God that we do. Not at all. I know they don't worship the same God we do, and I know that's because God doesn't accept the worship of anyone who's not worshiped the Son just as they worship the Father. You cannot have it any other way. The Lamb of God in heaven right now, they're saying this about him, and I already quoted it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, all glory, all honor, all riches, all blessing, all of these things belong to God. Everything. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all of those things. All right, Mike, great little primer on the deity of Christ. Good. Back to my question. I hope you could prove it, and that's just one set of verses, three verses. Why? If you're sitting there with a person that denies the deity of Christ, why is that important? Well, in light of the Passover, I think it's helpful, and I've already hinted to it, and that is this, that certainly you've got a problem with human perfection. If you want to talk about a spotless lamb, that's one thing, as a nice white coat, but what about a spotless person? When Jesus was called good by the rich young ruler, what did Jesus say? Whoa, what are you saying? Why are you calling me good? No one's good but God alone. So one thing I know for sure, and it's the simple answer, but the simple answer starts with this. I know if God is the only righteous person there is in the universe, then Christ is divine. He's got to be God. There's no way he can fulfill that perfect requirement unless he's God. But not only is it the quality of that spotless sacrifice, it's the quantity. Take a look at it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Let's go 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, he's going to somehow represent me before God. Of the good things that have come, we're past all the goats and bulls and all that. Then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, into God's very throne room, not by means of blood and goats and calves. I'm not saying, hey, I can represent these people because I've shed the blood of a few animals. No, but by means of his own blood, a perfect sacrifice, which we learn throughout the book of Hebrews and certainly all throughout the Bible. Christ is perfect. I get all that. Thus securing, now here's the emphasis, underline it, an eternal redemption. Eternal. It has not only a qualitative perfection, it has a quantitative perfection of infinite worth. Eternal redemption. And he says, you know, even if in the Old Testament, if my mind can be like, oh, things are okay because I had leprosy, now I don't, but I've had my bulls and my goats and all that stuff, sprinkling of persons with ashes of heifer, if it can sanctify for the purification of the flesh, if I can say, I can go back to the community now because I'm no longer considered ceremonially unclean, if that can make me feel better about my position in the community, how much more? If that stuff kind of helped my conscience, how much more will the blood of Christ, now here it comes, this is the tie to verse number 12, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. Well, that can purify our conscience from what? From the law of sin and death. Wages of sin is death. Those dead deeds, those dead works, those things that should lead me to eternal punishment. And then I can serve the living God. I can be free. I can be ransomed. I can now serve him. That picture of eternal redemption being secured by eternal Spirit. I can't have Elijah die for me. I can't have Muhammad die for me. I can't have John the Baptist die for me. I can't have Isaiah die for me. I can't have Joseph Smith die for me. I can only have the eternally perfect one. That's the qualitative aspect of his sacrifice. And the eternal one, the quantitative aspect of his sacrifice, to apply to me, not only to me, but to you, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to our spiritual forefathers. Every single sin that someone committed who put his trust in Christ 500 years ago is as forgiven as I am today, and my forgiveness in my life is secured by the same person. How can one person do that? Because eternal redemption with massive quantity has been offered through an eternal Spirit. He offered himself without blemish to God. We need the qualitative spotlessness of the Lamb of God, and we need the quantitative sacrifice of the Lamb of God, eternal worth, more than a one-to-one value. You need to see the deity in the Lamb of God. I think that's essential for our theology. Do we see it in this passage? I think so. I think God is clearly showing us that Christ is deity by the fact that he is orchestrating all of this without human arrangement. Even if you don't buy that, fine. You don't need to buy it in this passage. There are many, many examples in the Gospels of him demonstrating divine attributes, fulfilling divine roles, and even accepting divine worship. But if I were to leave you today, not just with a lesson about redemption or some theological kind of help with you knowing that it's important that Christ is God, I certainly want to leave you with one of the things that we often see as associated with the reminder that Christ is the Lamb of God. Clearly, we see it in Revelation chapter 5 and 6, that it's a holy place with a holy God, and it's really clear he's holy. And that means he's set apart from sinners. He's different than sinful people. But there's often a picture and an association. Even as I read for you from 1 Peter chapter 1, that passage about we were redeemed and ransomed not by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Here's how the passage starts. Can I read it for you? It starts in verse 14. Hey, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But just like he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Father, the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile. You're here wandering around in this exiled world, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile way of your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish. When you start seeing the connection of sacrifice, it's not just so that you can be freed from the penalty of your sin, it's so that you can start being freed from the practice of your sin. Let me prove it to you. A great passage, I'm sure this is in your discussion questions for your small group, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. When Paul starts talking about Christ, and here's the passage. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's the middle of it. That's the sandwich, right? That's the meat. He then says this. Listen, clean out the old leaven in your life. Get it out. That you can be a new lump, a different lump, transformed lump, which you really are. Positionally, you are right before God and counted as holy. Now you need to start living that way. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We're freed. Therefore, let's celebrate the festival. Not going back to the obsolete festival. That's not what it's about. We're celebrating the festival of Christ, our Passover lamb being sacrificed. We're remembering the fact that he died for us, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but instead with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You'll see this all over the New Testament. When it comes to thinking about our redemption now demands a transformative life. Because one bad lesson that Paul teaches to the Corinthians is this. Yeah, they left, no longer slaves, but they went out into the desert and they started dropping like flies. Why? Because they didn't live a holy life trusting in God's leadership. He says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, listen, don't be like them. They sat down to eat and drink. They got up to play. They were all about themselves. I taught them the redemption was not about them. Eat this Passover my way. Do this. Remember, this is my work, my sacrifice. And now, don't go out into the desert and just live for yourself. Live a holy life. I mean, I guess you're going to take away here from this message. I want you to not only learn the historical backgrounds of the Passover, not only do I want you to recognize how important it is that Christ, the Lamb of God, is God, but I want you to realize that you need to leave this with a sense of, I got to live in the desert of this world, the wilderness of this world, living like I am that new creature in Christ. You are new to God. You're redeemed. As it says in Romans chapter 6, don't be a slave to sin anymore. You count your members, the parts of your body. Start with your tongue. It's the hardest thing to work with. That you no longer use that thing in your mouth or anything in your life to subject yourself continually to sinful actions. Become a slave of God, it says. Present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness. It starts with making sure you know Christ. I talked about a lot of things that were added to the Seder in modern times. Some things as late as the 18th century added something that's a feature today that people think went back to Old Testament times. I talked about four questions and four cups. Some of you were raised with this, you know all this. There are four cups, but there's really a fifth. It's the very end of the Seder. A fifth cup is called the cup of Elijah. Some of you know that because you've gone through this. That cup of Elijah in the modern Seder that the Jewish people practice every spring, they put that cup in the middle of the table and they fill it up. And I've heard Jews talk about the fact they fill it to the very brim to where it's almost, you know, just about to spill over. And then they have someone get up and open the door. And you know, they call it the cup of Elijah because they're waiting for Elijah to come and to drink from that cup. They want Elijah to join them in this. Why? Because of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that says that Elijah is going to come before the coming of the Lord. The Lord is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. But before he comes, Elijah is going to come. And they sit there and it's really sad. They want Elijah to come. Why? Because we want the Messiah to come. The Messiah did come. I told you last week I celebrated my 32nd anniversary. My wife and I dated for 4.5 years. Before that, some of you know the story. When I was out in Chicago going to school, and my wife was out here at UCI, and we had that long-distance relationship going on. And when we did, we had no phones, we had phones. It wasn't the dark ages, but we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have texting. Our phone calls cost a lot. Our part-time jobs could barely pay for a few minutes on Friday nights to talk back and forth. So I built, like a lot of guys did with long-distance relationship, a little shrine in my dorm room with all of her pictures, you know. I'm sure it irritated my roommate. But my last year, some of you know this, she actually came out and became a student there in Chicago with me, and so we were classmates, and finally she was there. She was on campus. She was my girlfriend in real life. It was awesome. Now, how sad it would be for me to have all those pictures up there and sit there and be enamored like I was so long before my girlfriend appeared and became a part of my everyday life, and pined away for a phone call on a Friday, and I sat there, oh, the picture, when just over the picture was my girlfriend standing in the doorway going, hey, I'm here for our date, and I'm just like, oh, no, hold on, I could look at my picture. That would be pathetic. And I think one of the sad things about the Seder today is that you have this sense, oh, we just want the Messiah to come. I know a lot of people don't mean it, but those that do mean it, and they're ardent, and they say, we want the Messiah to come. And you think, he's already come. I think you can look at that with some detachment and say that is sad for them. But how much more sad would it be for you as a Protestant evangelical churchgoer to sit here and not only say, well, I'm a Jewish person waiting for the Messiah, but I'm a church-going Protestant evangelical talking about Christ already came. I'm just waiting for his second coming now. And you miss the point. And I know you may get tired of me talking about this, but you will not complain of me saying to you, you better be sure you're really a Christian. 100 years from now, you'll say, hey, I'm glad I didn't like it when I was back there, but it was a good thing for you to do that. Because I know people, and you will too, that will stand there on Judgment Day, and Christ will say, when they say, Lord, Lord, hey, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Really sad for people to have all the pictures of Christ in the Passover and miss Christ. Be even worse for people to be in a Christian church singing songs about Christ and miss Christ. And it's going to happen. I just hope it's not you. I hope it's not me. The Apostle Paul can write to Timothy, who's a pastor, and even drop hints about him making sure that he is saved by his life and his teaching. I have no apologies saying to you, test yourself to see if you're of the faith. Make sure that you're right with God. And if you know God has forgiven my sins, my trust and repentance is real, I trust him, then get out there, as the early church used to always put it, and prove your repentance by your deeds. Get out into the wilderness of this world and live for Christ. Get the leaven, if you will, of the sin in your life, and let's go to war against that stuff. Let's live different. It's so hard in our... It's hard. I get it. It's true. It's getting harder. But we're not the first generation to suffer a little pushback for our faith. As a matter of fact, a lot of our forefathers have given their lives. Talk about spilling their blood. They've spilt their blood for Christ. Let's make sure that we know that we're redeemed, that we've been ransomed by Christ. Let's remember the Lamb of God who stands in heaven being worshiped right now as a lamb as though slain, and everyone's saying he's worthy of all things. Make sure he's worthy of you saying no to sin this week. First, make sure he's your Redeemer. Then make sure he's your Lord.
Amen. Let's make sure we know that we are redeemed, that we've been ransomed by Christ. And if anything has come to mind while you listen to this message from Pastor Mike Fabares today, use it as a prompt to ask God for forgiveness. Leave your past behind and start fresh with a clean slate. You're listening to Focal Point. And if you joined us a little late today and would like to listen again, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you'll find them all online at focalpointradio.org. You know, at Focal Point, we're passionate about delivering accurate Bible teaching by radio, internet, podcast, and the Focal Point mobile app, all without cost. It's an act motivated by the love of God, but we can't do it alone. We need people like you who make the sacrifice to take this program nationwide. And as an organization that puts every dollar towards advancing this mission, we couldn't be more grateful for your partnership. When you donate today, we'll say thanks by sending you a helpful book that provides clear and concise definitions to key biblical terms. It's called The Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies. This isn't a book you read through cover to cover, but rather something you can reference when you come across a term you want to understand better. We'd love to send you a copy of this handy Bible study tool when you make a donation today by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. We also have another resource we'd like to send you free of charge just for getting in touch. It's a pamphlet called Christ in the Passover. We've talked a lot about the Feast of Passover this week, so if you want to understand it better, you're going to want to request this resource right now when you go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday when we continue exploring the depths of Scripture right here on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021, we're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.